Our study this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Wise, contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. Solomon's actual proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thoughts of one verse before moving on to the next. So we focus on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs chapter 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. Those verses, Proverbs 1, 5 and 6, indicate that a wise person will still be able to get information and insight out of a proverb by continuing to pay attention to it, which means that there are deeper levels of insight that are available if we just pay attention and focus on the Word of God. So, before we get into the Word, I'd like to pause for a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace, your love, the privilege that we have of living for you and serving you in this era in which we live. We pray for wisdom to understand the passage this morning, to use it, to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll read the verses out of the King's English and then we'll look at them. Of Proverbs 11, 1 to 9, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perishes. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked comes in his place. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Okay, Proverbs 11:1 claims that dishonest balances are an abomination to the Lord, but a perfect, that's the Hebrew word shlema, a perfect weight stone, and the word there is eben for a weight stone, is his delight. Just to back off to show you how they operated in those days. In those days, they didn't have fancy balance or scales like you and I have. They just had a balance that you've seen Lady Justice hold up in her hand. There's a balance, the old-fashioned balance. She's holding it in the middle, and the middle is the fulcrum, and then the balance is on that. And then you have these two pans down below that hold weights, and you're supposed to put a weight in one hand and then you're supposed to put the produce in the other hand, and the weight is supposed to be a certain weight. It's supposed to be, you know, whether it's an omer or whatnot. And when they balance out, when the scales are exactly up and down, then you know that you've got that much produce, you have that much weight worth of produce. Well, archaeologists have found that they have found inscribed weights that were both over and that both under the average weight standard, because dishonest business vendors used to use heavier sets of weights and balances to buy from their suppliers and lighter sets to sell to customers, and that would boost their profits on both ends. So if you're buying from your supplier, you use the heavier weight, heavier than normal, so that he'd have to put more produce there. And when you turn around and sell it to your customer on retail, then you use the lighter weight. So you're getting, you're cheating on both ends. So they've actually found these. Archaeologists have found this. Apparently this is a widespread practice. Well, dishonest business vendors used heavier weights to balance to supply from suppliers and lighter sets to sell to customers to boost their cheating, their customers. So God hates these types of dealings and he'll judge it. Remember years ago when I was teaching a Sunday school class at Grace Bible Church in Dallas, Texas, there was a pharmacist, Christian pharmacist there, and we mentioned the idea of cheating and everything, and he was frustrated beyond all means because he said, you know, I try to give my customers a fair deal. We have a lot of elderly people that you can take real advantage of, and in a certain prescription bottle with certain milligrams and so forth, you're supposed to put so many pills. But he says, the guy up the road puts 5 pills in there and he stuffs the rest full of cotton, and then he sells it for the same price that I'm selling 25 pills or 35 pills. And he says, it's tough to stay in business with that. So there was a lot of cheating that was going on even there in pharmacies in the Dallas area at the time. And so I'm sure this goes on. I mean, if I were to talk to the businessmen here in the church, they could probably give me a long list of stories of events where they know where there's been cheating or there's been fudging in order to take advantage. Well, we have to keep in mind that God hates those types of dealings, and God's going to judge it. See, God is sovereign. He's sovereign even over in the business community, and he knows how to deal out justice there. So we best do that which is absolutely upright according to our own conscience, and that's what he's saying. Proverbs 11:2 uses a play on words to assert that the kadon, or the presumptuousness, with kadon comes cologne. Cologne is disgrace. But with the modest, senu'im, and the modest people, comes wisdom. That's the Hebrew word hakmah. Presumptuous, by means of pride, produces a lack of wisdom that yields disgrace, while modesty, through humility, produces wisdom that yields honor. Humility and modesty bring one honor, where pride that yields presumptuousness brings disgrace. And that truth is illustrated by Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. Let me just read that. Jesus said there in Luke 14:8, when you're bidden by any man to a wedding, don't sit in the highest chair, the chair that's the chair of honor, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade you will bid him come and say to you, give this man place, and you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he that bade you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have honor in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. For whosoever will be exalted, or who will exalt himself, shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. This past week, actually the past couple of weeks, I've been watching a video on YouTube. It has had over 83 million hits. It was the audition of Paul Potts on the Britain's Got Talent show back in 2007. Paul Potts was a mobile phone salesman. He's a car phone salesman from South Wales. I don't know if you know anything about South Wales. South Wales is a big coal mining town, Cardiff, and they ship a lot of coal. It's a rough, rough place. And Paul had grown up in that place. And so when he came onto the stage, he had not had any fancy operatic former training in the United States. He'd saved up his hard-earned dollars, or pounds, as they say in Britain, so that he could occasionally fly to Italy to get some lessons in regards to his voice, because he wanted to sing opera. So he comes onto the stage. He had an overgrown suit and a little bit of a pot belly, 30, 33, 34 years of age, and he stood out there, and you could tell he was very, very shy. He'd been through a lot of fights and so forth in South Wales where he'd grown up. In fact, he'd taken music just to stay in school, just so he wouldn't have to go out on the playground and get beat up. And there he fell in love with opera. Well, he wanted to sing opera, so he comes on the stage, and one of the three contestants was a British actress by the name of Amanda Holden, I believe her name is, and she asked him, Paul, what do you want to do? And when he said, I want to sing opera, two of the contestants looked at one another and like, oh boy, you know, what kind of timeless classic is this guy going to slaughter now? So Simon Cowler, who's the head judge, said, well, whenever you're ready, go. You know, just like, okay, we're going to have to put up with this. It had been a long day. The highlight had been a dancing pig. I mean, it was, the auditions were terrible. So he gets up there and he starts to sing. And he turns on it's one of the most famous operas, operatic arias, because the tenor goes up the highest that is ever written. I think it's like a high B flat or something like that. So he kicks in on this, and this beautiful angelic voice comes out, and it absolutely stuns the judges. And when he gets finished, he sings about 1.5 minutes. The crowd is absolutely howling. It's on its feet. And Simon Cowler, when they finally quiet down, he says, no, okay, so you work at a car phone warehouse, and you sang like that. I didn't know you could sing like that. And this fellow was shy, and he was still, you know, kind of laughing and so forth, but wondered what in the world are the judges going to do. But they thought he was fantastic, so they put him on to the next round. He ended up winning the whole thing. And the winner of the show got to sing at the Royal Variety Show in front of the Queen, and he sang. And after that, he was able to go into business. He got had a CD that sold 2 million copies, was number one in 15 different nations and so forth. But the thing that struck these people was that he was very, very shy and very, very modest because of the upbringing that he had. It was a tough upbringing and so forth. And so the judges recognized this tremendous talent that he had, and they tried to boost him, give him every opportunity they could. But it was just amazing to see a person with that type of talent be absolutely meek, truly, truly meek. He was scared to death to perform in front of other people, and they kept encouraging him. So there's a lot to be said here. True humility has a tendency to be so winsome that people actually will give you a boost. Whereas if you're proud or presumptuous, look out. You've got to live up to it, otherwise you get defrocked very, very quickly. And then even then, pride is something that is a real turnoff. Proverbs 11:3 claims that the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crooked dealings of the treacherous, that's the bogdim, will destroy them. So integrity guides one away from ruinous pitfalls where crookedness misleads them into disaster. I was thinking of this. If you always go the speed limit, you'll never be stopped for speeding. You know, that sounds like a very simple rule, but it's true. You don't have to worry about getting a radar detector. You don't have to try and explain something if they stop you. I mean, if they stop you, they may stop you because of something else. Maybe your license plate light is out or something, but normally they just give you a summons and you have to get it fixed within a certain amount of time before you lose your registration. But if you go the speed limit, you never get stopped for speeding. But if you don't always go the speed limit, you're running a tremendous risk anyway, not only endangering your life and the lives of other people on the road. So if you're a person of integrity and you always keep the speed limit, it'll keep you out of a whole lot of trouble. Proverbs 11:4 teaches that riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. One is protected from the wrath of overseers like kings and the Lord if he chooses to be righteous above getting rich by sin that takes unjust advantage of others. For that type of sin produces wrath from both men and God. All we have to do is mention the name of Bernie Madoff and you get the point. Because he chose to do that which was wrong and taking advantages of people, even though he became, you know, a billionaire as a result of that, or multimillionaire. What good is it doing him now? He's sitting in prison probably for the rest of his life under protective custody. But it's so much better to do that which is just. I mean, if he had just focused on his job and become just maybe a millionaire rather than a billionaire, and he had earned that money properly, he'd be out of jail, still able to enjoy that money. So it really, really pays to do that which is right over that which is rich, or it will get you rich if there's a difference. Proverbs 11:5 asserts that the righteousness of the blameless makes his way straight. That means it makes it smoothed out of disastrous stumbling blocks. But that the wicked falls by his own wickedness. Righteousness gives one an inherent advantage of attaining a safe course in life's path, where wickedness by its own crookedness leaves one inevitably prone to fall into disaster, since it leads him into calamitous pitfalls in his experience. There were a large number of evangelical institutions, seminaries, colleges, and so forth, that were approached by a certain entity that promised them to give them like 15 or 20% a year guaranteed income almost. And so a lot of these schools went for it. Well, that's kind of greedy, but it turned out that this entity that was using this money of theirs was actually a glorified Ponzi scheme. So they lost a lot of money. And it really hurt a lot of these institutions. Well, they shouldn't be doing that. If the Lord has donated money and the money is there, they should be conservative in what they do with their investments. But you know, greed in that particular case can make you really, really vulnerable to abuses, especially in the money world. Proverbs 11:6 claims that the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous, that's the bogadim again, are taken captive by their lusts. In Bible times, righteousness kept one from rule by his lusts that inhibited overindulgence and thus avoided huge debts that forced him into slavery to pay off the debts. It's an interesting statement that appears in Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, about a thief. And in this situation, it says, Exodus 22:2, if a thief is found breaking in and he's smitten that he dies, there shall be no blood shed for him. But if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. But if he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So if a thief stole, but he couldn't pay back the amount that he was supposed to pay, like either it was four times or double or whatever it was in the situation, then he had to go into slavery. Now, believe it or not, we can't make an application today just because a person gets heavily in debt and goes into bankruptcy doesn't mean he becomes a slave or becomes an indentured slave as in biblical times. But it's very true that if a person doesn't watch his desires and his lusts get the best of him, then he becomes a slave to poverty. My wife overheard, I think it was in Price Right, she went to a store in Torrington. It's a grocery store. Items are generally priced a little less because they're more aftermarket than pre-market. They're not quality that you'd find at a Stop and Shop or whatever. Anyway, she went there and she overheard one of the checkers saying that one person came in with $1,000 worth of food stamps handed out by the welfare society, American welfare, the federal welfare situation. And what she bought was not basic, like, you know, good foods like vegetables and so forth. It was all high sugar, very packaged materials, $1,000 worth. And just, you know, basically filled up the cart, maybe a couple of carts like that. And it's something that we normally wouldn't spend ourselves. And that tells me a whole lot. In that particular case, those people could have maybe filled up their cart with really good food for maybe a quarter of the price, even less than quarter of the price. And here they were spending $1,000 on eating stuff that was actually junk. It was expensive, and it was junk. It wasn't good for them at all. So it's very, very true that we have to watch that we're not taken captive by our strong and unbiblical desires. And we have to watch that we do not overindulge, because that can become something that bites into us. A lot of the mortgage mess that our country has gotten into, where people who had taken out mortgages that they really couldn't afford to pay. Around the time when all these mortgages were being handed out, my brother and my mother were involved in trying to get a mortgage for her condo at the time. And one of the agents said, you know, why don't we just put down that your mom's income is $100,000 a year, and then you can get a whole lot more. And my brother said, you got to be kidding me. We're not going to do that. And we're very grateful at this point that he didn't, because if she had, I mean, we would have been in deep, deep trouble at this particular point. We've been, what they say, underwater, where the amount of equity that you have, you could never recover if you were to sell it, because the value of the condo can drop and so forth. But that's what happened. My brother faced this right up. I mean, the man quite up, quite front. In fact, my mother was retired, and he knew good and well that she wasn't making $100,000 a year. He says, let's put it down. And I can imagine if that happened there in California, this is happening probably all over the country. There was all sorts of widespread cheating, because those who were loaning felt, well, the government's going to back it up, you know, so let's go for it. Well, that produces enslavement. Proverbs 11:7 teaches that when a wicked man dies, what he wishes to occur, and the Hebrew word there is tikva, will perish. And even his expected hope, that's tohelet, same as used in Proverbs 10:28, based on what his manly vigor or wealth influences to occur, that's on, will perish. So wickedness causes even the most expected hope of a sinner not to be upheld by others, so that his hope dies when he dies. And the reason is because a wicked person has a tendency not to accumulate lots of friends. Because a wicked man takes advantage of others, and he gets into power because of his... He gains wealth, he gains vigor and so forth because of the fact that he stomps over other people. So that when he dies, everybody's glad that he's gone. So it really doesn't pay to be wicked. Proverbs 11:9, incidentally, Proverbs 11:8 rather, claims that the righteous are delivered from distress, but the wicked goes on to take his place in that distress. And this is illustrated in the life of Haman in Esther 3-7. The gallows that he unjustly had built for upright Mordecai were used to hang him instead. I don't know if you remember the life of Esther, but he did. He built those gallows for Mordecai, but it ended up that he And I believe his family members were destroyed along with that. Proverbs 11:9, in both the New International and the English Standard Versions, teaches that the godless man destroys his neighbor with his words, but the righteous through knowledge are delivered. Applied today, one can protect himself by his uprightness from even an evil mass news media that slanders. One's righteousness leads him to learn the facts that he needs to protect his reputation before the media. But the wicked are devastated by an evil media slander, as the wicked lack the wisdom that leads them to be ignorant of the knowledge needed to guard themselves from the slander. Many years ago, there was a man full of integrity who was a senator, Senator Everett Dirksen of Illinois. And President JFK went after him trying to question his integrity, and he did this in some sort of a public speech. Or in a public forum, it might have been in front of the Senate or something. And Everett Dirksen replied and said, "Listen, Mr. President, I'm not a vain man. I don't have any motive to do that." And he just came right back at him. Well, everybody knew about Dirksen. What Dirksen said, what you heard and what you saw is what you got. He was absolutely true blue. He's one of the last really great statesmen I believe we ever had, because he was completely honest, completely blunt. And JFK backed way down because he knew he didn't have the goods on Dirksen. He just thought that he could kind of take him down a notch so that he wouldn't be a block to what he wanted to get accomplished in the Senate. Not too many people can do that today, because there are enough wrongs and left skeletons that they have in their closet that they dare not come back like that and protect themselves. Dirksen did it in a way that was honorable and respectful to the president, but he said, "You know, I'm not that type of a person that you're painting, not that kind of a picture." So we can really protect ourselves, and there have been reports that people today have been able to protect themselves from misrepresentations in the press because of the lives that they live. So it's very, very valuable to be righteous, because if we're righteous, we have a tendency to have wisdom, and that wisdom allows us and encourages us to get a hold of the facts that we need so that we can protect ourselves. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for blessing. And like I said, we're going to open this up for questions and feedback that you have. But each one of these proverbs is given, and often the subject matter is disjointed from the proverb that precedes it and that follows it, and that so that we can focus on the value and the importance of that particular proverb. So we're not intending just to rush through this. I'm taking my time getting through these proverbs, because each one of them is very, very important and very, very applicable in our lives. Okay, if you had any questions or feedback, we'll entertain them at this time. It could be on one of the proverbs, or it could be on something else that has come up, and we'll handle it.